Anyway, I want to ask this question. Who do you think today is the most dangerous man in the world? Because some do think that Heidler is going to be the beast power. And I've sort of tried to, in my own way, figure out if it was his name would equal 666, and it didn't. But I don't know if I'm using the right formulas. But many people are very concerned this man is dangerous. And I read a newspaper article a while back, I remember, that said, Saddam Hussein is the most dangerous man in the world, and that he is trying to control virtually the entire world. Do you believe that Saddam Hussein is the most dangerous man in this world to you? You know, some believe that Mr. Joseph Takach was the most dangerous man in the world because he was responsible for so many terrible changes that led to the apostasy written of in the Bible. And then later they came to believe why it was his son that was the most dangerous man. And then as many people began to leave the church, you know what happened? There were little church wars as different groups would spring up. And originally one group came out of the apostasy and they started a group, and it was growing and seemed to be very successful. And then a leading well-known evangelist came out afterwards. And this man wrote, the first man who had come out, wrote in his publication that this evangelist was the most dangerous man in the world. You understand why? He was the most dangerous to him because he was more well-known, and he was afraid that his work would be a threat to the individual that came out first, and so on. But I want us to realize something. I want us to recognize, and I think we do recognize such writings as this, that this or that evangelist is the most dangerous man in the world, is filled with bias, isn't it? We realize that, and so we don't give it too much account. But what thousands, I believe, don't realize is this. It is the most subtle, the most sophisticated deception by Satan, the most powerful deception that he has, his most successful device, and that is the distraction and the division of God's people. And he's caught so many off guard, and it is one certain way that he's used. In World War II, it was Patton and a number of other the great officers of the army that used something to deceive the enemy. That is, they gave false signals. They sent thousands of messages, and they were coded messages and uncoded messages, and it was all orchestrated to make the enemy think that on D-Day, we were going to be over here, and all of our troops and our maneuverings were going to be taking place over in one spot. And we misled the enemy totally, and then we attacked where we did, you see, and it was all unexpected. And we had done this, deceived the enemy, by making them think we would attack in one place when all the time we were going to attack in another place. This is the strategy that Satan uses. He gets us to think the enemy is somewhere else. He gets us to think that the enemy is other men and other people. And there we won't focus on where the enemy really is. Because I say this today in all sincerity, the enemy is us. The worst and most dangerous man in the world is not the leader of a church. It is not Saddam Hussein, it's not Mr. Takach, and it's not even the great beast power that is coming. The most dangerous man or woman in the world, if you will let me say it this way, to us, ends up being you and me. And it's for this reason. We are the ones that can do the most damage to ourselves. Joseph Conrad wrote a book, a short story called The Most Dangerous Game. Maybe some of you remember this. In it, he wrote about a hunter that was a great and famous hunter, and he had traveled worldwide to seek his game. And he had shot every conceivable kind of game in Africa and Australia, in the mountains and in the valleys, everywhere. And he had trophies of heads of elephants, magnificent elephants. He had beautiful tusks. He had lions and tigers, and had them mounted in his home. And he was world-renowned for his hunting ability, but he later decided it became boring to hunt this game. He needed something more challenging, and so he found the most dangerous game, and he began to hunt other humans because he found other humans were just as cunning as he was. They could trick, they could deceive, and this is where the game became really challenging. Fascinating book, but it has some merit because you understand this. Human beings are brilliant, and they are cunning, and they have the ability to trick and deceive, but I'll say this. Where we tend to do this is we trick and deceive ourselves. And this is where it gets very, very dangerous for us. Let's go over to John 10, if you will. John 10. We can be, and sometimes we are, the most dangerous person to ourselves. It's Satan's trick. It's his trick to get us to focus on someone else other than ourselves. And the idea is to get us thinking we're the good guys and the others are the bad guys. You understand? And then we are fooling ourselves about ourselves. His trick is to divide and conquer. You see this? Your boss isn't the enemy. Your neighbor isn't the enemy. Your mate isn't the enemy. One of the brethren is not your enemy. None of this is true. They may be a pain. Sometimes I can be a pain. I'm not your enemy, you see. The old Pogo cartoon, I think, said it best. There was Pogo in the boat, and he had one foot in the boat and the other firmly planted on the bow, and he was standing there in heroic posture with his sword in his hand lifted as he was going towards the other shore, and he said this, "We have met the enemy." And it's us. I think he has a pretty good point this way. There is one who is the most dangerous to us, and it is us. And I want us to understand this. Here's the reason why. John 10 and verse 27 through 29. John 10 verse 27 through 29. Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," he says, "neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then he says, "My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so the implication in this verse is that he's talking about being snatched away quickly. In some cases, of course, there are shepherds who do lose some of their sheep, don't they? That is, they lose them to sickness, or usually they lose them to some prey like a lion of some kind, something like that. A wild animal will be some sort of predator. They'll lose some of them. The point is this, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, he tells us, and no one can take us out of his hand. He isn't going to lose one single one of us. And he speaks with such incredible confidence here because if he weren't enough, we're also in the hand of God Almighty the Father. And nobody can take us out of his hand except for one person. Except for one person. One person can. That's me and you. We could decide to leave him. We can let go of his hand, can't we? We can walk another way, let go, and go a different way, and pursue another direction. And so for this, I think we need to understand this principle today, Matthew 10 this time. There isn't a single man or woman in the world who can destroy us. There isn't one that can do that. They can kill you, that's for sure. They can torture you. They can do certain physical damage to us. But there isn't any permanent damage that anyone can do to us, can they? Not one single bit, no. And so it says this in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Christ says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul or your life. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so there's only one who has ultimate power over all of our lives. Only one. And so no one can touch us. No one can hurt us in any way. But we can abandon that great God who will protect us and save us. The choice of how we're going to live is in whose power? Our power And so you see what I'm talking about today. We have the ability to choose to go a wrong way. We are dangerous to ourselves. We're the ones then, I think, that we have to fear the most. And yet we're the ones sometimes that we don't fear. We're the ones we think are the good guys. And we don't guard ourselves. We don't watch ourselves. We aren't careful with ourselves. Let's go over to Revelation 3, and we'll talk about this in another context there. That's a familiar one for all of us, and that is Christ is talking here to the church of Philadelphia, and they have patiently obeyed God. And so he promises these people protection at the end of the age. And he says something that is also revealing. Revelation 3, this time in verse 10. Jesus says, "Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." And then he says to these people a warning, and he says this in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that you have, that no man takes your crown." So understand this again. No man in this whole world can take your crown, but we can throw it away, can't we? We can trade it in for something that we want more. We can do this like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, you see. And we can think this thing or that thing in life is far more important, too important, and we can ignore God. We can pursue lust. We can pursue vanity and greed, and especially in this world that is so materialistic. And then we can abandon God. And this is why it becomes so important. If you'll go over to Matthew 24, the issue here is this, that we can begin to act unworthy of our crown, and then God would take that crown from us. Nobody can snatch it from us. Nobody can take it from us. But we could then act unworthy of that crown, and God could give our crown, take it from us, and give it to somebody else that was more deserving. And so we see Esau lost his place to Jacob. We see that Reuben lost his place to Judah. Saul lost his place to David. Judas lost his place to Matthias. And we could, brethren, we could lose our place. And God could replace us with someone else. Nobody can take our position, can they? It's not like at work where someone can stab you in the back and somehow position themselves to take your position at work. Nobody can do anything like that. But we could, because of our behavior, because of our response to God, we could act in a way unbefitting a Christian, be unworthy of our crown, and we could lose it, couldn't we? It could be taken from us. So my point again in all of this, you see what I'm saying? Who's the person that's most important here? It's us, isn't it? Who does all this depend on most? Us. Nobody outside can hurt us. Nobody outside can take our crown, but we can. We have the power by right or wrong behavior. And so who's the most dangerous person in the world to us? If you'll let me say it that way, I think you can understand what I'm saying. The reason is because we are so able to be deceived. Look at Matthew 24 in this regard. Christ explained it at the end of the age, that there would be incredible miracles. There would be a great deception, and this deception would be so great that if it were possible, even God's people would be deceived. And read this with me in Matthew 24, verse 24. It says this, "For there shall arise false Christs, and there'll be false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to talk about this for a second here, 1 Corinthians 3. You see, the impression I get from this verse is this, that God's people won't be able to be deceived, because they are in the hand, or under the power of Almighty God, if you will. And God says in another place that the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth. But that has to be if we are willing to be guided by that truth, isn't it? It says he gives his spirit to those who obey him. And the more we are led by the Spirit of God, the more we have that Spirit of God and the more understanding we have. But you understand my point. We won't be deceived in the end of the age because of any external forces. No matter how grand that miracle is, no matter what that beast or that false prophet might say, we're not going to be deceived by that. Where our problem comes in is this. We can deceive ourselves. And this is what we've got to fear. What our mind will do to us. What we will do to our own selves. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 reminds us of this. If we have no sin, it says, we deceive ourselves. It is possible to deceive ourselves in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 3. Let no man deceive him or herself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That is, humble, so that he'll seek wisdom from God instead of thinking that we know all the answers. Because this is how we trick ourselves so many times, isn't it? We think we know. And I'm telling you, this is so dangerous to us, rather than being like a humble child and seeking God's will in these things. And so we become incredibly dangerous to ourselves. We've always taught this, haven't we? We have three enemies in this life, in this challenge, the war we're in. The first one is God's enemy, Satan, who is our enemy. The other enemy is the pulls of this world. And then the third enemy is ourself. And I suggest that it is this third enemy that is the most powerful enemy and the one that is the most dangerous to us. Because let's think about this. How does Satan attack us? What does he do? He works on our emotions. He works on our thoughts, doesn't he? He broadcasts attitudes throughout the world. So what's he working on? Us. You see my point? Yes, he's the enemy, but he uses us, and he'll foment jealousies in people, generate envy and lust, and these kinds of things, and anger. He's the greatest broadcaster of anger. He really is. And he broadcasts wrong attitudes all over the place, and he knows you and I, our minds, our emotions, they're the weak link. And so that's where he works, and that's what he targets. Us. Now let's look at the pulls of the world. What's going on there? What are the pulls of the world pulling on? Why, it's our ego in so many cases. The media today and the advertising industry, why, they just broadcast every day. You've got to have this kind of car to be accepted. You've got to have these kinds of clothes. You've got to have their product to be in the in crowd, and the whole thing is broadcast that you need to be sexy and savvy and be wanted by others and accepted by others and all of this. What's it pulling on? Those pulls of the world out there don't exist in a vacuum. No, they're working on us. And how we respond to those things is going to determine how the whole game ends up in the end. And so who's the dangerous one? Is it those advertisements? Is it the media, the magazines, and all the stuff that they try to throw at us? Some of which is very appealing, materialism and all of that that's out there. Is that the dangerous thing? Or is it us and how we view those things that becomes the dangerous thing? You see this? We are so self-absorbed, naturally, that we tend to not see things from the right perspective. It's like that old adage that you don't see the forest for the trees, but because we're us and we're inside us, you see, we're so close to our feelings, we're so close to our needs, we're so close to our wants and desires that we can't see ourselves sometimes in the perspective that perhaps God sees us. Go to Psalm 39, if you will. Here's the root of the problem. At least in part, in Psalm 39, God created us, and he made us the way he did to have human nature, and I realize that our human nature today is, of course, affected by Satan, affected by sin, and so on, so it isn't the We aren't today the way God originally created us. I understand that. But still, He created us, and He says, I think, something insightful about the way we are as human beings. In Psalm 39 and in verse 4 and 5, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know, how frail I am. Behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so there's a couple things here I want to point out. One is that we aren't very much when you compare us to spirit beings. We don't last long. This machine we live in here doesn't last very long, and it's not very powerful either when you think about it. But at the underside of this is this. We're made in a way that makes us vain because we are all we have. We're all we know. And when we grow up, just as little children, we tend to think why the whole world revolves around us, don't we? We cry and we get mommy and daddy to come. And so the whole point is that we just sort of look like or look at life as though everything surrounds us. Everything is about us. And so we only see things then, too, from our own perspective. And it's very hard. It really is really hard to look at ourselves objectively so many times. For this reason, it's our feelings become so important to us. Our needs and our wants become so driving, all that matters in some cases, and many people you've seen and worked with and probably had conflicts with in life. And this is why, too, you see, the pain-pleasure principle works. That is this, because we're human and physical, and because what matters to us is so important, we operate basically on the pain-pleasure principle as a society and world, don't we? Look at how human beings are. We'll do almost anything to avoid pain, won't we? That's how we live our life primarily. And it gets so bad that the drowning man, if someone comes out to save them, they'll sometimes drown the person trying to save them because all they can see, their perspective is only, I'm dying, I might die, and save me, save me. That's how we are. We avoid pain. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we tend to enjoy pleasure, so we want to avoid the pain, and we want to seek the pleasure, and so we just fall into every kind of lust and desire, and the materialism of our society today can be overwhelming to human nature. And it's because of the way we're made here, subject to vanity, as you will. We become guided by this principle, I think, and so these things tend to affect us out of all proportion to the reality of life. That is, we will seek to get what our needs are. We'll seek to get our needs met sometimes, no matter how much pain we cause other people. We'll do this. We'll break God's laws to have what we want. And we tend to always look to the self. We look to what our needs are. And you've seen this working, haven't you? Haven't you seen this in yourself? Haven't you seen this then in others? This principle going on. Here's another reason, if you'll go to Jeremiah 17, why we sometimes become our own worst enemy. Besides being overly concerned with self, there's another factor that sort of blinds us to ourselves, if you will. Jeremiah 17, and a familiar scripture in verse 9, where it says this. As I hear the pages stop turning, we'll go there. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the heart of man, our human nature, is deceitful by nature. There is within every one of us a defense mechanism that is created. The scientists call it the self-preservation. But He made the whole, that is, God made the whole creation this way. And it's this, we'll automatically pull our hand out of the fire. We're made to do this, to preserve ourselves. We don't have to think, oh, I've got my hand in the fire, I'll pull it out. There's a part of our nature that automatically will step in and act to protect ourselves. And this is good. And it saves us from so many things in life. But it has to be ruled over, you see, because this defense mechanism will tend to protect us from any pain. You understand that people will often black out when they've gone through terrible trauma, because the mind will protect itself from this kind of pain. And people who have suffered abuse as children, sometimes it's been blacked out by them so that they could get through the trauma and live their lives. And in many cases, they don't even become aware of these things until they're in their mid or late 30s, because it's the defense mechanism that's automatically working in us all the time. But here's my point is this: that same defense mechanism will just work just as well to blind us to seeing ourselves as we really are, because it will try to block out any pain, and it's painful to see us as we really are. You understand how this works? You guys, I see myself so much thinner than you do. That's how the mind works. We don't see ourselves the way we are because our mind is always in there protecting us, adjusting us, rationalizing things, and so on for us. It's the way we are. I remember when I was in the Navy, it was kind of an interesting experience. We were over in the bunks after Liberty talking about what we always talk about, you know what that is, girls. And I got in an argument with this friend of mine I used to go on Liberty with. His name was Heinrich. And Heinrich is kind of a tall, funny-looking guy. He reminded me of a duck, and his teeth were kind of crooked, and he had this funny haircut, and he just brushed real short and brushed the front up, you know, kind of like Pee-wee. And anyway, so we're in the bunks, and we're arguing, who's the best-looking? And this was shocking, because I knew I was better-looking than him, and we argued back and forth and back and forth, and I said, that's it, we're going to have a vote. So I got the rest of the crew in there. We had a vote, who was the best-looking, and you know what? To a man, they said he was. Life's rude awakenings. My point is, we don't see ourselves the way we really are, that our mind protects us from these things. My point is, we've got to see ourselves the way we are, don't we? Have you ever had those terrible seeing yourself moments? Have you? I think we all have, haven't you? We go along in life thinking everything's great. We're pretty good, you know? We take care of ourselves. We like ourselves. Everything's going along great, so on. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves confronted with somebody who's angry. There they are. They're yelling at us. They're telling us terrible things. What happened? We're shocked, right? We don't understand. Remember, I had this job. After the Navy, I had gone to school and learned how to do air conditioning. And I got pretty good. I worked very hard. I wanted to be good at it, and I was. I worked in commercial air conditioning, and I was the supervisor, and I knew what I was doing. I finally was hired as a service manager, as a matter of fact. But I was young, and I thought I knew it all. One day, I got a call from the office. They asked me to come in. They said, Art, we got a complaint about you. Turns out, I had been going on jobs, and I was acting real cocky, like I was the savior, I could fix anything, hey, I'm the man, I'd just go sit down at their desk, use their phone. I had no idea. And here they are telling me these things about myself. I'm thinking, this got to be somebody else. It's a mistake. I'm a good guy. I'm nice. I'm even converted. I'm in the Church of God. Don't you know that? But it turns out that I didn't see myself. And sometimes it's so hard to see ourselves. Sometimes we do when things first happen, and other times we don't see them for a long time. And other times, frankly, we won't even see things unless somebody tells us about ourselves. That's how it works, isn't it? Proverbs 16. So hard to admit those things that we do. So hard to see ourselves the way we really are. Let me go over to Proverbs 16. And it's because there is this sort of deceit that it seems is planted right within us, in our human heart. And so because of this, we sometimes live in denial. You know, you're familiar with alcoholics that will be in denial, or drug users that many times will be in denial, but Christians are in denial too. They believe they're not proud. They believe that they don't sin. They believe they're not vain. But we are. We're all human. We all have this tendency inside of us. The old man that Randy read to us about that needs to be destroyed, needs to be killed. Why? Why does that old man need to be buried? Because the old man is so dangerous to what God has called us to be. That's why. And so anyway, it causes us to rationalize this thing inside us, human nature. It causes us to justify what we do. Okay, I did it. But you gotta understand, there were extenuating circumstances. This guy was a real bad guy. He deserved what I did, right? No, nobody deserves us to do wrong things. Here's what happens to us. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Here's what happens inside us. We think this way. And there is a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And this is what makes us so dangerous to ourselves, the most dangerous man. It all seems so natural, and it just goes on and happens automatically. But following the self and following our human nature and just what seems naturally will be our undoing. I've seen it over and over again. You've seen this as an example? Me first. This is part of our nature. Me first. Boy, I'll tell you, I went to Disneyland once and there were some people there visiting from another country. And evidently this is a very crowded country, but boy, when they saw our lines, they knew right what to do. They just pushed in and got in front of everybody else and just crowded right in without even thinking about it. But it all comes from this thing, gotta be first. Remember a minister I actually worked with for a number of years for a while, and he was very handsome, and he dressed in $400 or $500 suits and had beautiful shoes and all of that. But I remember this too, that he was somebody who really had him first. I counseled with him once about a problem, and I was there for a good 3 or 4 hours, and I never got to what the problem was. But I heard about how he had built this house and how much money he had made here and how what his relationship with his wife was like, and I heard all these things. And you know, I'm sure you've run into people like this before, though. You understand? You're talking to them. They're not listening to what you're saying. They're thinking about what they're going to say next. And it happens over and over again, you know. And this guy was just amazing. But I'd watch him counsel people, and they'd come away without any solution, but they would come away knowing all about his life and so on. But it comes from this thing about me first. And it comes from pride. Now, Mr. Armstrong, I think, was one of the ones that I think told us more about his inner feelings about pride than probably anybody else. And so sometimes when you read something, you completely lose the audience, and I'm capable of losing them when I'm not reading, but I'm going to read something from his autobiography about what happened to him and about this issue of pride that is a part of our human nature. Follow along with me, if you will. He came to understand this. He was challenged by his wife about the Sabbath after a number of financial reversals, and he really had to struggle with this. He had always wanted to be a powerful man, and he had made in some jobs up to $35,000 a year when he was just a young man at 28 years old, which was how many years ago? About 50, 60 years. You can imagine how much that'd be today, hundreds of thousands perhaps. And then he started, that was swept away by the time he was 30, and then he started another advertising business within the laundry industry, and he had this thing going. He was making $1,000 a month, and it looked like he was going to be able to make $300,000 a year. Swept away out from underneath him again. And then now his wife had become a fanatic. And it's just like, what's going to happen next? And he writes this. Finally, after 6 months, the truth had become crystal clear. God had taken me to a licking. It had been bewilderingly, utterly frustrating. It seemed as if some mysterious, invisible hand was disintegrating every business I started. And that was precisely what was happening. The hand of God was taking away every activity on which my heart had been set. The business success before whose shrines I had worshipped. This zeal to become important in the business world had become an idol. And God was destroying the idol. He was knocking me down again and again, puncturing the ego, deflating the vanity, he said. It seemed that I was King Midas in reverse. Every material money-making enterprise I started promised gold, but it turned to nothing. Yes, they vanished like mirages on the desert. Yes, God Almighty, the Creator, was knocking me down again and again, and I was being softened for the final knockout of material ambition. And now came the greatest inner battle of my life. His wife had become a fanatic. She came to believe in keeping the Sabbath. And he thought, oh no, this itself could destroy all his chances for ever being rich and powerful and hobnobbing with those millionaires that he liked to hobnob with. And so he writes this: to accept this truth, I would be cut off from all my former friends and business associates. And I saw plainly what the decision was before me. To accept this truth meant to throw in my lot for life with a class of people I'd always looked on as inferior. I learned later that God looks on the heart and that these humble people were the real salt of the earth. But I was then still looking on the outward appearances. But then I had been beaten down. I'd been humiliated, broken in spirit, and frustrated. And I'd come to look on this formerly esteemed self as a failure. And I now took another good look, an objective look, at myself, he said. And I acknowledged, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a burned out old hunk of junk. And I realized I'd been swelled headed, egotistical, a jackass. Finally, in desperation, I threw myself on God's mercy. I said to God that I knew now that I was nothing but a burned out hunk of junk and my life was worth nothing more to me. And I said to God, I knew now I had nothing to offer him, but if he would forgive me, if he'd have any use whatsoever for this worthless dreg of humanity, that he can have my life. And I meant it. It was the toughest battle I ever fought. It was a battle for life. And I lost that battle as I had been recently losing all my battles. I realized Jesus Christ had bought and paid for my life, and I gave in. I surrendered unconditionally and told Christ he could have what was left of me. And then he said after that surrender to God that there was tremendous exhilaration, and there is, isn't there, in surrender to God, tremendous relief because you don't have to fight against this God anymore. It is working with us. But you understand this. All of us have this same kind of pride that Mr. Armstrong had to one degree or another. Every one of us have it inside us. And he came to realize, as all of us must, this fantastic truth in Galatians 6, Galatians 6 and verse 3. Where he says this, for if a man thinks himself to be something, then he's nothing, and he deceives himself. And this is why I say that we are so dangerous, because we can deceive ourselves by our desires, by our ego, by our needs and our wants. We can do so much damage to others, we can do damage to ourselves. Proverbs 21, another manifestation of this that I think is interesting to explore is this. I'm never wrong. You knew that, didn't you? You knew that I'm never wrong. We tend to always think we're right. Our views are the best because they're ours. And you've seen this happen before, I think, where people will argue for hours and hours over who's right and who's wrong. And it happens so many times, so hard to be objective, to look at things from God's perspective, I think. So hard for us to do this. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but then the Lord ponders the hearts. And so there's a tendency for all of us to think that our way is right. 2 Corinthians, if you will, 13. How do you know? How do you know if you're right? Don't you always think this? Have you ever found yourself thinking you were right and then finding out you're wrong? It's quite a shock to the system, isn't it? Sort of stretches your reality. What? But my point is this. God tells us to examine ourselves in the Passover. But he also says here, after the Passover was over, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. And so, remember this. I really will suggest this. We are easily wrong, but we tend to think we're right. And so I suggest that in prayer every day, it's a time, not just once a year, but every day when we go to God in prayer, ask Him to help us see where we've been wrong and are we wrong, and work at this, you understand, to get an objective viewpoint on ourselves, because it's so hard to do, because we're all we have and we're all we know. And we tend to favor ourselves, and we tend to want what we want, and it's so close to us, it's so hard to be objective. So anyway, because we tend to think we're right, we tend to think, by extension, we're righteous. And man, this is really dangerous. I remember a couple in the church many years ago, this experience I had. There was a lady in a small congregation up north who had done something wrong. She did. She was very humble about it, very saddened that she had hurt people. But the brethren were up in arms. They were all upset, and it was because of this couple. There was a lady and her husband who thought this was terrible, and we had to punish this lady, and so on. They didn't want her in the church. They said, we can't have any contact with her because she sinned. And I think what, if you'll go over to Romans 3, I think we make this mistake, or at least we can make it if we don't make it. It's so easy to make. We forget. We all sin. Just think, if we couldn't have sinners here, we wouldn't have anybody here, would we? No. Romans 3 and verse 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no way. For we've proved both that Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, and none that really seeks God. And of course, that's not speaking of converted people and so on, but my point is the tendency is still that we all sin. We tend to think we're right, though, and we are in many cases, but you know, we're striving to be righteous. But if we start thinking we're right, we start thinking we're righteous, and we start thinking others aren't, we're going to be really doing damage to them, and we'll be doing great damage to ourselves. It makes us deeply, deeply dangerous. This couple, they eventually were too right for the church. And so they eventually left altogether, not realizing this. Other people aren't the enemy. We're the enemy. The enemy is the one that is within. And that's the one we've got to be worried about, not others. Now here's an outcropping again of this same thing. We're good, basically right, right? And then if anybody does any harm to us, what happens then? They become evil, and they become bad. And this is a tendency we have because of human nature, and I've seen this so much. You even tell someone they're wrong, and you can create an enemy that comes back on you and will start a smear campaign sometimes. And I remember a lady in the church, and she was a fun lady, a gregarious lady. And what she would do is, she liked people. So she'd get close to them. And then she'd get in their lives, and she'd get to know about them and so on. And then she'd start telling them, well, you shouldn't do this, you should do that, you should be like this. And pretty soon the person would eventually say, hey, how about bowing out, thank you. And once that happened, she perceived this as an attack. And before it was over, this lady would try to influence others against them. She'd tell the story she knew about them to others. She'd try to get people against them. And eventually, three families moved out of a church before this thing settled down. But you understand my point. You understand my point in all this. People will do things to hurt us. You know, if you're dancing, you're going to risk getting your shoes stepped on. If you're married, you're going to hurt each other sometimes. It's going to come. But when people hurt us, they're not the evil one. What happens is we've got to look at how we're responding to those things other people do to us. We're the one that can destroy our attitude, can't we? Yes. We're the one that's the dangerous one here. And that's what we've got to see, and that's what we've got to understand. Anyway, it goes on and it goes on and goes on. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulterers, murders. Out of us is where these things come from. And I want to remind us today that life isn't the enemy, that other people are not the enemy. The enemy is ourselves. And there is something in us that is antagonistic to the kingdom of God. Psalm 139, if you will. Can take that destiny from us. Nobody can. They can't separate us from Him. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35 says as much. Romans 8 and verse 35, where it says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril, nakedness or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, and all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us. No one can take us out of His hand. No one can deceive us. And no one can take your crown. Nobody can do any permanent damage or harm to any one of us, except for one person, and that's ourselves. And so I remind us today, the fight is with us. It is against our own selves. Strive to understand human nature and how it works. Strive to be objective then in our lives and examine ourselves daily, constantly be on guard. There is an enemy lurking, and that enemy is in every one of us, the enemy within. So be on guard and fight to overcome ourselves.